We're starting the book of Ruth, and I tell you, Ruth is an incredible book because it talks about the providence of God. And I don't know how many of you feel like you've been out of the will of God and you want to be used by God, but it seems like you're not going anywhere, and you pray and you pray and you pray, but nothing seems to happen. But yet, you know what? God has a divine plan for our lives. One of the things about the book of Ruth is that the book of Ruth is a love story. A love story about God's redeeming love that he has for every one of us here tonight. And the interesting thing is that the book of Ruth, when you're reading the Bible, you're coming to the book of Judges, which we just finished. And then you have the book of Ruth, and then you have 1 and 2 Samuel. And chronologically, you know, the book of Ruth is between 1 Samuel and the book of Judges, but the story literally began in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of the book of Judges. It's an interesting story because even though it was a time where God's people were in apostasy and the people of God were doing what was right in their own eyes, and even though God had brought up people like Samson, and God used Samson in such a tremendous way, and we know that his end was not so good, yet God had a couple that he would use in such an incredible way through his divine love and through divine grace as they were living in the house of bread in Bethlehem, 5 miles away from Jerusalem. And it's pretty incredible because when you think of the house of bread, it is the house where literally God was feeding his people with manna, his bread, the bread of life. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And one of the neatest things about Jesus and concerning this beautiful story, it's about a lady by the name of Naomi, a young man by the name of Boaz, and a young lady by the name of Ruth. You're going to love Ruth. Ruth was not a Jew. She was a Moabite. And what's incredible about the Moabites, you have to go back and you have to read the book of Genesis in chapter 19, where we have this tragic and sad story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when you go back and you read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, you read about Lot and his wife and his children. They were there in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, where here was Lot in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah at the gates of Sodom and Gomorrah being a judge. And it's interesting because Lot himself was the nephew of Abraham, and Lot had literally broken away from Abraham. And he set up his actual tent away from Sodom and Gomorrah. The first thing that we see in the life of Lot is that he actually looked over towards Sodom and Gomorrah. He began to see this wicked city. The next progression we see in the life of Lot is that he now sets up his tent pretty far away from Sodom and Gomorrah, but getting closer to the place of hell. The next time we see Lot, we find him in the book of Genesis 19:1, where he's sitting at the city gates making judgment, where he meets the angels that come to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what's really incredible when you read the story is that here is Lot, and Lot is warned of God that he's going to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah because of the wickedness that already has come up to heaven, and God has heard the wickedness of the people. Now, the city of Sodom and Gomorrah had a lot of Sodomites. Homosexuality was one of the greatest gifts in that city, that these people were actually wicked. And what's interesting is that when these beautiful angels came into the house of Lot, the men of the city came and they began to knock on the door, and they came in and they knocked on the door, and Lot opened the door. He went outside and said, look, you guys, these guys have come under my roof and they're my friends and they're actually staying with me. And I'm going to cook a dinner for them, and they're going to be in my home, and I'm giving hospitality to them. But what's interesting is that they said, hey, we saw the men that came into your house, and we want you to bring them out, and we want to know them sexually. And when they started to become aggressive and violent, the angels opened the door, they reached out, and they grabbed Lot by the neck and pulled him inside of the house, and they blinded the men of the city, and they became blind, but they forced themselves through their blindness to literally try to get into the house of Lot. Now we know for sure that when God set his judgment upon the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, the judgment of God came, but before it came, God gave an opportunity for Lot to go out and tell his daughter's husbands, and he had family in the city, to get up and to get out because God was going to bring judgment upon that city. The Bible says in Genesis 19 that his son-in-laws, when they were witnessed by Lot what was going to happen in the city, they began to mock him and make fun of him and didn't really believe that the judgment of God would come. Lot had a very sad testimony in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was kind of like a carnal Christian sitting in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And because his son-in-laws did not believe his testimony, as Lot began to leave the city and to be dragged out of the city by the angels and his wife and his two daughters, on their way out, the Bible says that his wife turned around and tried to go back to Sodom and Gomorrah, and God literally judged her and she turned into a pillar of salt. And then Lot and his daughters went out into this little city. And they went there and they made their home there in this little city. And you know what blows my mind when you hear and you read the story? Is that the daughters thought that it was the end of the world and they were the only ones living on the earth. So they said, hey, look, why don't we do this? Why don't we get our father drunk? And we'll get him drunk. And then I'm the eldest. And I'll go into our father. And I'll lay with him sexually. And this way we can keep, you know, populating not only the earth, but we'll keep our family going. And so she went in and they gave him wine. He became drunk. And then she lay with him and she became pregnant. And the next night he was drunk again and his other daughter went in and she got pregnant. And they had two children, the Moabites and the Ammonites. And God cursed the Ammonites and the Moabites. They became a curse before God. Do you know what tribe, not a Jewish tribe, but you know where Ruth came from? She was a Moabitess from the tribe of Moab. She was a Moabitess. And she became the great, great grandmother of Obed-Ed, which we'll see tonight in the book of Ruth. And also the grandmother of Jesse's house, which is who? David, the king of Israel. It's incredible how God's redemption works. God was working through the line of David. Why? Because he was working through the line of the Messiah that would come, Jesus Christ himself. So when we look at the book of Ruth, we see the story of God's redemption, how God redeems his people. In the actual black background of the book of Judges, God was working following the line of the Messiah or the anointed one of God, Jesus Christ. Ruth, the book of Ruth, is the bridge between Judges and 1 Samuel. God's divine love and grace and mercy that he wants to give to each one of us individually as we look for Jesus Christ. In the book that we read tonight, in the book of Ruth, we will see that these Jews literally were not only ungodly and they were serving other gods. Remember in chapter 2 of Judges verse 10, and there arose a generation that did not know the Lord, but they worshiped the Baals and Molech and Ashtaroth and all the gods of the heathens. And they were not pursuing and seeking after God, even though God sent 13 judges to them to deliver them. Every time they would get in trouble, they would call upon God, and God would send one, and then he would deliver them, and then what would happen? As soon as that person would die, they would fall right back into apostasy. And yet God loves so much the world that he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Look how the book of Ruth begins, beginning with chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. We see here sorrow as Ruth is weeping. In chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "And now it came to pass, in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man in Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." Now they were in the midst of judgment because it was a time of apostasy. And it seems from the story of Ruth that here Naomi's husband, when the famine came into Bethlehem, they moved from Bethlehem and they went to Moab. They literally pulled themselves out of the will of God, the house of bread where God had provided for them. And they went down to Moab to live for a while. And there he and his wife and the two sons went down for about 10 years down to Moab. And look what happens in verse 2. "And the name of the man was Elimelech, which means in the Hebrew, 'My God is king.' And the name of his wife was Naomi, which in the Hebrew it means pleasant. And then the name of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon means sickly, and then in the Hebrew, Chilion means pining." So you have pining and sickly. And you'll see in a moment why I say that. Verse 3. "And then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons." Now, can you imagine what it must have been like to be away from home, and all of a sudden you're out of the will of God, and the husband that you depended on now dies. And you have no more husband, you become a widow. All of a sudden you would think, well, you know what, I need to return back to the Lord, and I need to get back home, because now I'm all alone here, and I have my two children. Well, the problem with Naomi is that, first of all, she's experiencing an actual bitter experience, loving her husband, caring for her husband, but instead of really turning to God and loving God more, she actually becomes bitter against God. How many people do you know and you have known that when they pull themselves out of the will of God, instead of rejoicing in the things that we suffer in, we become bitter to the things that God is using in my life to get my attention? Think about it for a moment. Everything doesn't happen just because it happens. It's by God's divine appointment. Whether it be leukemia, to cancer, to a heart attack, to a headache, to a cold, to the flu, whatever it may be, God has his purposes. And God had his purpose for taking her husband. But not only her husband, her two children will die too very soon. And their wives will be left widows too. You see, sometimes God uses certain situations and circumstances to draw us back to himself. And this is what God was doing. That as God would take her husband and God would take her two boys, the two wives, one of them would go back to her nation, and yet Ruth, being a Moabitess, stuck close to the heart of Naomi and fell in love with Naomi, her mother-in-law, and yet God created that in the heart of Ruth so that Ruth and Naomi would return back to the place where God wanted to bless them. To bless them tremendously by the Lord's power. Yes, it's very easy to move out of the blessings of God by ourselves when God wants to bless us. It was a time of apostasy. It was a time of heartache where people did what was right in their own eyes, but yet God was working among his people. God never stops working. Even though we're going through tough situations and trials and temptations, and even when death may come to your family, God is in control. God is on the throne, constantly watching over his children. What I love about this story as I was reading it is how God not only was in control, but God was leading every situation in the life of Naomi. And God wanted to touch Naomi's life. Look what it says in verse 4. He says, "And now they took wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, which means a fond or a little dear. And the name of the other was Ruth, which means beauty, and they dwelt there about 10 years." Now, Ruth was a beautiful Moabite woman, beautiful. Her name meant beauty. And what's interesting here, verse 5, look what it says. "And both Mahlon and Chilion, sickly and pining, also died. And the women survived her two sons and her husband." So they too now become widows. Can you imagine how a person must feel when your husband dies and now your children are dead and, you know, the wives are left as widows, and we say, well, what do we do now? Now, being a child of God, the first thing that I want to do is I want to seek the mind of God. God, I know this happened for a purpose. Recognizing that they moved away from Bethlehem, the house of God, to go down to Moab. And what happened when they went down to Moab? Naomi and her husband allowed their children to be married to Moabites, which were what? A curse by God. Interesting. But yet, God had his hand upon this family. God had his hand upon this family. Because God was going to do a work in their day that they would not believe. Because that's the way God works within our lives. Maybe tonight you have children that are not saved. And they're going through very, very tough situations. And you talk to them about the Lord, but they don't really want to receive the Lord. And they reject the Lord. Let me say to you as a parent, because it breaks your heart when that happens, that God is on the throne. And God loves you. And God loves your children. And God, in his sovereignty and his love and his mercy, will help you to accomplish his work in your life. I'm going to share my heart just a little bit tonight. I have three boys, and one of my boys, my younger son, got into drugs years ago. What happened to him, he was playing football in high school as a freshman, and the senior football team literally got him to take drugs and to get hooked to drugs. And I can remember being in the pastorate and pleading for God, waiting at night on Saturday nights when I have to teach on Sunday morning. I can remember getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning, getting in my car and looking for my son. Driving the streets, looking for my son. I never took drugs in my life. I never drank, just once in a while. My problem was violence and hatefulness. So I did not know anything about drugs, but I had friends that were on drugs. And I can remember driving my car at night and crying to God and asking God, "God, I'm serving you and I love you. Why has my son gotten into drugs? Why didn't you protect him?" But you know what? God reminded me that not only he is in control, but that God was trying to teach my son a lesson too. And I remember my wife and myself driving almost every weekend looking for our son. And yet God sparing him. Some of his friends got really messed up in drugs. One of his friends, which I love so much, lost his mind. And I can remember my son, you know, coming home and watching him and praying for him in his room. And then watching God over the years. For 4 years, my son was in drugs. And watching him breaking my heart and breaking his mother's heart. But yet we knew that God was faithful and that God would do a work in my son's life. And watching God use my son in circumstances in his life, like getting thrown in jail, never going to prison, but just, you know, getting arrested. One time he was in a place where in his little van they had a guy that they had picked up and he had all these drugs. And it just happened there was a policeman at this place where they were eating. And they searched his van and they took him and the guy. And the guy blamed it on my son for all the drugs. And I remember my wife, my son called me from jail. And I remember going down there and they wouldn't let me see him. And I remember my wife pleading to God and my wife going down to the police station and talking to the detectives and saying, look, we know our son and our son has been brought up in the ways of the Lord and we know that he was not selling drugs. Yes, he does take drugs, but he's not selling drugs. And eventually we prayed and prayed because they were going to judge him and they were going to send him to prison. You know what happened? God broke that young man and he confessed to the truth and they let my son go. And my son learned the greatest, greatest lessons of his life. And my son came out of drugs, never hooked with drugs. Today, all three of my sons are doing tremendous. They love the Lord. And especially my middle son serves the Lord with all his heart. He's never, ever backslidden, my son, my middle son. He's always been sensitive, serving Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And so when you have sons and daughters, and they go astray. Now, of course, my sons are older, 32, 31, and 26. And it's so cool to see how your prayers are answered by God, that your prayers never go in vain. They had a grandmother that prayed for them, and a grandfather, and a mother and father that loved his children. And we've always been close to our children. But it breaks your heart when one of your sons, man, gets involved with alcohol or drugs. Or violence, because you know them since they've been born. And I would just encourage you tonight not to be worried, that if you have someone in your family that is not walking with God, hey, nothing is impossible with Jesus Christ. Nothing. I look at myself and I feel like I'm the most blessed person in the whole world. Especially now as I watch my sons. They're all businessmen, all three of them. And I watch my little granddaughter that God has blessed me with. I was taking care of her Monday and Tuesday, and I tell you what, it is such a blessing. I put her in the bathtub. God was teaching me some big lessons with her. I never had a little girl, so here she is, 16 months old. And her mom says, give her a bath. Okay. You know, you see boys, you get in the hose and giving them a bath. But little girls are real tender and gentle, you know. So I fill the bathtub a little bit with water and she lets me, you know, put her in the bathtub. And then I'm getting ready to wash her, you know, her hair. Well, the boys just stick their head down, you know, and wash them. But I'm thinking, oh man, how am I going to wash? So I watched her mommy one time wash her. So I said, okay, Monet, lean back. And you know, she just kind of threw herself back. Not, you know, okay, grandpa, hold me, you know. She just kind of leaned back, and I took her down, and she just kind of let down herself, and I got her little head in the bathtub, and I began to wash her hair, and the Lord spoke to my heart and said, isn't that something how much he trusts you? That's how much you have to trust me. Just let go, and I'll hold you. The lessons that God will teach us. Why? Because he loves us so much. And I know that so many times in our lives, we hurt God so much. And I know that some of you parents have suffered tremendously. And some of you grandparents have suffered tremendously. And some of you young people here are suffering tremendously in your lives. But I want you to know that we serve a God that redeems us. A God that loves us and he cares for us. And that no matter what happens in our lives, just like Naomi and Ruth and the other woman here, that even though their husbands died and they became widows, God did it for a purpose, and that is to draw Naomi and Ruth back to his people. God has a purpose for our lives. God will never let you go. God will have his hand upon you until the day you die. And when you go to be with the Lord, your prayers are not in vain in the Lord. God hears prayer. And I believe that all this that happened in the book of Ruth, what a neat lesson for my life. Because I want to be close to the heart of God. I'm sick of my life. I want God to use my life more than he's ever used it. And it hurts me because there are so many people that are not being used by God because of our selfishness and because we're so greedy and we sit and we watch people die. And yet God is calling many of us to do something for God. We're not to be Christians part-time, but to be full-time Christians serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We only have one life to live. And at the end of that life, we'll be rewarded for what we've done for Jesus Christ, period. And that's what Ruth and Naomi did. They were out of the will of God, but God now is going to align them to bring them to His perfect will. Look what He says in verse 6 through 18. As Naomi now tries to cover up her mistakes. In verse 6 he says, "And then she arose where their daughter-in-laws, and that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited His people by giving them bread." Notice that she heard, hey, the Lord has fed His people. "Therefore she went out, and from that place where she was, and her two daughters-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah." So they're moving to the turn to the land of Judah. "And then Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, look, go and return each to her own mother's house. Hey, I freed you. I don't have any more children. I don't have any more sons. You're free to go where you want to go back to your homes. Go and return each one to his mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt," notice, "with the dead and with me." You guys have been so good with me that I now want to let you know that I release you and you can go. "The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them and they lifted up their voices and they wept. Notice what a close relationship between a daughter-in-law and her mother-in-law. It's not like that in a lot of places today. Notice how they love each other. They were not at each other's throats. They learned to get along with each other. They became very close to the heart of God. And probably through the testimony of Naomi, Ruth came to know Jehovah God. Because look what it says again in verse 9. "And then the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." And then she wept, and as she wept, they kissed each other. And then verse 10, "And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people." Hey, we want to go with you. We don't want you out of our sight. And then Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be of your husbands?" Hey, I don't have any more sons. Why go with me? I can't give you anything. "Turn back, my daughters, and go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, and if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them until they were grown? I don't have any more kids, but if I had any more kids, would you wait till they grew up? Who would restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that my husband and the Lord has gone out against me." Notice she becomes a little bit bitter. "And then they lifted up their voices and wept again." So there was a deep emotion. There was deep feelings. Why? Because when there's true love, there's a good emotion in our hearts. "And offer a kiss to her mother-in-law, but Ruth," notice, "clung to her." Hey, I'm leaving, but Ruth said, "No, man, I'm staying with you. I love you." And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, I love this, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you." And this is verse 16 and 17. It's a portion of scripture that if you've been to weddings, this is what they use right here. Listen to what he says. He says, "Or turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die. And where they bury you, I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts between you and me. Notice how beautiful. It's a commandment that speaks spiritually of God's fidelity and God's love. And this is what I actually make the husbands and the wives repeat at a wedding. Because it's a actual words of commitment, fidelity, true love. When you love somebody, you want to be with them. Not for a little while, but you want to be with them forever. Forever and ever and ever. That's what makes a beautiful marriage. Not separating, not divorcing, but uniting together. Working it out, no matter how hard it is. I've been married now almost, let me see, 33 years. I hope I'm right. 33 years. And you know what? It hasn't been easy. It's never easy. My wife knows that I'm an old dog, so she's already used to me. You know what I'm saying? But it's kind of neat because you know what? We not only love each other, but like right now my wife's in the mission field for a whole month. And that's our life. Our life is the church. Our life is the ministry. Our life are missions, you see? Because we know we have only one thing to do, and that is to do as best as we can in this life, because in the next life, we're going to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever, and the time is short. And we pray for our children that maybe one day God will call them to become missionaries. It's never too late for your children to go to the mission field or do something for God. So here we have the most beautiful words of fidelity and love that actually Ruth brings about in speaking to Naomi. Naomi, I will die where you die. I will be buried where you're buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Okay, let's go. She was persistent. Verse, but you know who's behind it? The Lord. Watch this, verses 19 to 22. Naomi gets bitter against God. And now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, hey, it's Naomi, she's back. After 10 years here, she's back. Hey, she came back again. Pleasantness is home. But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, pleasantness. Call me Mara, bitterness. Notice the name change. Bitterness. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Notice blaming God for her tragedies. This is wrong. Naomi should have never ever blamed God for her tragedies. Why? Because God says that everything that he does in my life, he is in control. What shall separate me from the love of Christ? Shall height, powers, principalities, sickness? No, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing. Look what she says in her bitterness. Verse 21. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Is that true? No. She put herself out of the will of God. You see, she went down to Moab. The Lord brought her back to bless her. But yet she comes back bitter towards God and her situations and her circumstances. I went out full, and the Lord had brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, pleasantness, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Notice her bitterness coming out. Incredible. I have met bitter people in my life, men where they hate God and they hate their families and they hate everything about men. And yet God is so faithful. God could have cast her off, but God will work in her heart. And you know what? God will use Ruth to work in the heart of Naomi. Verse 22. And so Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man with great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. And Boaz was the Goel, the kinsman redeemer now. And you'll see in a moment what I'm talking about. So here, God now is going to begin to work. What? God is going to use Boaz. Boaz doesn't know Naomi and Ruth. And what happens is when Boaz comes back town, and he goes out to his fields, you'll see in a moment, Ruth is working the fields, and he'll say, "Hey, who's that girl that just got in town? Man, she is so beautiful." At first sight, he fell in love with Ruth. She was so beautiful. He was a bachelor. And so he had no wife or no girlfriend. And when he saw Ruth, he fell head over, you know, over her completely. Look what it says. Verse 22. And so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law. Chapter 2, verse 1. And look what he says. And then there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth in the family of Abimelech. His name was Boaz. And so Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the fields and glean the heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." So she said to him, "Go, my daughter." So this is according to Deuteronomy 24:13. What was going on here is that she wanted to work, and she wanted to, you know, take care of Naomi and getting food, whatever. They could go out to the fields. And usually when they were going out into the fields, part of the food in the fields were left over for the poor, gleaning the fields. And so here again, God, you know, working in the life of Ruth so that Ruth can meet Boaz. And where does Ruth go to work? She goes, without knowing anything about Boaz, to Boaz's vineyards to work the land. And God has her there for a purpose. Look what it says. So as she goes to glean, "Go, my daughter." Verse 3. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, which what? He is the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. Boaz is a type of who? Jesus Christ. A type of Jesus Christ. Ruth becomes a type of who? The bride of Christ. Look at that. Watch what he says. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the family of Elimelech. Notice here how God directing Ruth the whole way, and God guiding, notice, in a natural way, not in a supernatural way, just in a natural way, to get her out to the fields to work, and having her in whose fields? Boaz's fields. Verse 4, here it is. And now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, to the common laborers, "Hey, the Lord be with you." Imagine if you were the employer and you came into the employees and you say, "Hey, the Lord be with you." And they would say to you, "Hey, the Lord bless you." Man, wouldn't that be neat? You know, instead of saying, "Oh, there's the buzz," you know. No, "Hey, the Lord bless you guys. Good morning. Hey, the Lord bless you too, boss." That's what he said. And then Boaz said to his servant, "Who is in charge of the reapers?" Who's in charge of these workers, the poor people? He says, "Whose young woman is this?" All of a sudden he looked at her and he saw this beautiful woman. Literally, let me give you a free translation. He said, "Wow, who is this beautiful one out there?" Or, you know, he says literally, "Hey, who's the fox?" He saw her and said, "Wow, man, she is beautiful." So watch this. Verse 6. And so the servant who was in charge of the reapers, the poor people, answered and said, "Hey, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." Now remember, the Moabites were accursed by God and they should have despised her and not had nothing to do with her. But the hand of God is over Ruth. Notice that. The grace of God, the mercy of God. Verse 7, and she said, and again here it is. And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from the morning even until now, though she rested a little bit in the house. She's been here all day long. She took a little break, but she's here. And then Boaz said to Ruth, "Hey, you will listen, my daughter. You will not," he says, "will you not? Do not go and glean in any other field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women." He was pretty smart. "Hey, I don't want you going anywhere. Stay here. You can have all you want with me." Notice that. He fell in love with her immediately. Verse 9. Isn't that how Christ is? He doesn't want to share us with anybody. but he wants to look after us. He wants to take care of our needs. He wants to really do a work within our lives because he's not only our husbandman, but we are his bride. Look what it says. Verse 9 again. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? Notice, hey, don't even dare to touch this woman. She's mine. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink all the water you want. Don't worry about it. The young men have drawn. Notice, he's rolling out the red carpet for her. And so she fell on her face. Now notice the humility of this woman as the bride should be so humble in all of the blessing God gives to us. Look what she does. And she fell on her face and she bowed down to the ground and she said to him, why have I found grace in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner, since I am a sinner? Isn't that neat? Beautiful words of humility. Who am I but a trash can? I am trash. And yet God, in his love, in his grace, in his mercies, has seen something good in you that he can use you. I don't care what you are. I don't care where you've been. God can use your life. He can bring you out of the miry pit. And he can mold you. And he can shape you. And he can use your life in such a way that he can just bless you far and beyond that you could ever expect to be used of God. I never expected that God would use my life. Never. I was always the rejected one in home. I was the angry one. I was always the black sheep. I left home right after high school, never came home ever again. I was at the age of 13 years old, hoping to leave. I ran away to Mexico City when I was at the age of 15 years old and almost got killed on a bus, and God spared my life and took me to my grandmother's house, if you read the book. And then my dad came to get me, brought me back to California because I hated my father, I hated my mother, I hated everything about them. And yet God had his hand upon my life. And even though I messed up my whole life completely, God took my life and he molded me and he shaped me and he continues to do that, and he can do the same thing for your lives. It's never too late for the grace of God and the mercies of God upon our lives. He said, but Raul, you don't know, man. I have fallen and fallen. I get up and I fall again. Hey, God knows that. God knows that. And God wants to clean you up. And God wants, with the power of his Holy Spirit, he wants to empower you in such a way that he will incredibly not only baptize you with his Holy Spirit, but he will begin to use your life like you don't even know how you could be used by God. Right where you are tonight. But we need to be like Ruth. We need to humble ourselves before God and realize that the grace of God is the gift of God. It's undeserving. None of us deserve it. We deserve hell. But yet God has seen something in us because he chose you and he chose me. His love, his grace, and his mercies. And look what happens again in verse 11. This is so cool. And Boaz answered as a type of Christ. And what does he say to her? Hey, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for my mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and land and your birth and have come to the people whom you did not even know. You know, when we come to Jesus Christ, what do? We leave everything for Christ. Everything. Everything. When I came to Jesus Christ, I lost my father, I lost my mother, I lost my brother, I lost my sisters, I lost all my friends, I lost everybody. I was all alone. And not that I would feel sorry for myself, but I made a real commitment to Jesus Christ. I didn't care about my friends anymore. I care for their souls. I wanted to see my father and my mother, my brothers and my sisters and my friends saved. And I would not compromise my position in Jesus Christ. And the Lord gave me a red van, a Dodge van, and you know, I didn't know why. And when I bought it, I didn't know that God would start using my van to take people to Calvary Chapel during the Jesus People Movement. And every time we take a whole load of those guys, they would get saved. God wants to use your life. But let me ask you this, are you available? Are you available for God to use your life tonight? Because he wants to use you. Just like he used Ruth. Boaz, a type of Jesus Christ. Look what else he says, verse 12. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come. To notice, for the New King James refuge, and the Old King James says, who you came to trust. We need to trust the Lord. Because you've trusted him, God bless you. Fully blessings of the Lord, because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What a beautiful scripture here for each one of us individually as believers. And then she said to him, let me find grace in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Isn't that neat? Coming back to Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, I don't deserve it, but thank you so much for caring for me. Because I'm a foreigner. I was an unbeliever. I was a castaway. I was a cast off. And yet, God, you received me. And you're blessing me now. Verse 14. And now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip the piece of bread in vinegar. And so she sat beside the reapers, the poor people, and she passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. Notice when you come to God and you give your whole life to him, how can he not bless you? He opens the windows of heaven and he pours out blessings upon us. Spiritually, we are the most blessed people in the whole world. Read the book of Ephesians. In the first three chapters, he tells you your position in Christ, what you are in Christ. And in chapter 4 through 6, now that you know who you are, this is not what you're supposed to be doing as a child of God. Verse 15, and when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded the young men, saying, hey, you guys, as she's coming and gleaning, purposely start dropping stuff down so she can pick it up, provide for her. Notice that. Let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also let grain from the bundles fully purposely for her, notice drop them, leave it as she may glean and do not rebuke her. Notice how beautiful. Hey, just, oops, it dropped. You can't pick it up. I'll just leave it behind. And she went, oh, look, she picked it up. Wow, the Lord provided. Verse 17, notice the new attitude, a new hope now. And so she gleaned in the field until evening. And beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. Man, a tremendous amount she came home with. Can you imagine what Naomi felt like when she saw all this food? Notice. And then she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And so she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, hey, where have you gleaned today? Hey, something's up. Now, she's older to know that something's up, you know, and she says, this is not common. And notice, and where did you work today? She's kind of baiting her. Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law in whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I worked today was Boaz. And then she said, they clicked, oh, Boaz. Aha. Uh-huh. Boaz is after Ruth. And he's taking care of her. Daughter, keep reaping there every day. Don't move away from there. Look what she says, verse 20. Then Naomi said, as a good mother-in-law, said unto her daughter-in-law, hey, blessed be of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours and one of our close relatives. He is our Goel, our kinsman redeemer, like Christ. Notice that. Hey, stay with it. Notice the bitterness now is what? Gone. Now the sweetness comes again. Verse 21. And Ruth the Moabite said, by the way, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, hey, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young man and the people do not meet you in any other field. Hey, stay with him and don't go anywhere. You just stay right where you are. And so she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley. Notice that. Harvest. And the wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So here God unites them, takes care of them, provides for them. But most important, takes away what? The bitterness of Naomi. And unites them together. And now God is going to demonstrate His love and mercies. Next week we'll see that. Father, we come before You, Lord God, to thank You so much for the book of Ruth. Father, we ask You that You would continue to teach us and to lead us and guide us into all truth. And Lord, we thank You for these beautiful people here tonight, God. Your sheep, Lord. Father, what a privilege it is to serve in this church. And Father, to be the shepherd of this flock that You have given to us. Lord, we ask You to keep them, to watch over them. And Lord, we pray for these missionaries that are visiting us, Lord God, that You would bless them and that You would use them and that You would provide every need for them financially and physically and spiritually and every way, God. Father, give us missionaries like them in this church. And like Ed and Neoma, Father, like my wife, Father, and like so many others in this church that are really, truly have a heart for missions. Lord, help us to serve You and to love You. We honor You and we worship You tonight, Jesus. I don't know who's here tonight, but I always like to give this great opportunity, the invitation, to come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That it doesn't matter if you're a heathen here tonight, somebody invited you or brought you here. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can bring you to your knees and bring great conviction to your hearts. And if the Holy Spirit has convicted you tonight and you're tired of your life, of wasting it and killing and destroying yourself, Jesus Christ tonight wants to give you a whole new life. He wants to restore you. And He wants to make you a new creature in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants you to repent of your sins. He wants you to come by faith and trust Him. He wants you to receive Him and to have eternal life and to have your name written in the book of life. And most important, that He's going to take your sins and He's going to cast them as far as to the east or the west, bury them in the deepest part of the ocean, and remember them never, ever again. And He's going to wash you by His blood. And He's going to cleanse you and wash you completely.